I want to try to talk with you just a little bit tonight. I don't feel like even talking to you. When I come in and I find you so carnal night after night, I don't feel like talking to you. Times when Brother Branham and different ones have come to the sacred desk and not say nothing. Just stand around a little bit and close the service out and go home because their audience was so carnal. There's times when Jesus came and the disciples came when they wouldn't do anything but just turn around and walk off and leave the people because the people were so carnal. No hunger, no thirst. Now, I know it's good to go to restaurants. I like to go myself. It's good to be able to enjoy the things at restaurants or wherever. But you know, it's not good to spend all of our time eating and drinking and riding and seeing and buying and then coming to the house of God, not having any determination, desire, or drive, not having any inspiration to really grow in the grace of God, just taking it for granted that everything's going to be all right. I'm trying to do all I know to do for you, and that's the truth. But folks, you're going to have to get up and do something for yourself. That's why the Bible said, save yourself. You're going to have to make an effort to sit here and listen to the gospel and not just listen at it, but to hunger and thirst with all of your mind and heart until you pull the very life of God out of the minister or out of whoever is up here and really get down to business with God. You're going to have to do it. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn with me to the 1 Peter chapter 5. The elders which are among you, I exhort, which am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God. I want to stop right there, feed the flock of God. He says here that we should feed the flock of God. He said, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Now, he tells us here not to be a lord over God's heritage. We're not to be a lord over the heritage. We're not to take constraint for filthy lucre, but we are to take the oversight over the flock of God, to feed the flock of God. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. He tells us that we should be an example unto the flock. That's what I want to do. I don't want to be a lord over you. I don't want to take constraint over you for filthy lucre. There's a lot of people that are being lords over God's heritage, and they're trying to rule God's heritage and bring them under a Nicolaitan constraint. And then there are others that are taking the constraint over them for filthy lucre's sake. They're doing it for money. I don't want to do that either. But there's one thing I do want to do, and that is take the oversight over the flock of God. I want to take the oversight because God has commanded me to do it. I do not want to take it by constraint for filthy lucre, but I do want to take the oversight to feed the flock of God. To feed the flock of God. The Bible speaks of shepherds that feed themselves, but they do not feed the flock of God. Now, I could come here every night and I could come here empty and come here without anything to help you with. I could come here and not aid you any at all in your faith. I could come and never encourage you in the things of God. Perhaps I would never say anything that would really lift you up or benefit you. I could do that by failing to fast, failing to pray, failing to study, or failing to try to get in touch with God to where I could be spiritual and have something for you. I could do that. But I try my best to be honest with you, to be straight with you. Because one day I've got to stand before my Maker. One day I've got to stand before the God of all the earth. I'm going to stand there for myself, not for another. I'm not going to stand there, you know, not for somebody else, but for me. I'm going to stand there for me. Neither is somebody else going to stand there for me. I'm going to have to stand there. I've got to stand there. I've got to stand in the presence of God and have God's eyes to examine me and survey me, look into my mind and look into my heart. And everything that I ever done wrong, every word that I ever said wrong, every deed that I ever done, every thought that I ever allowed to go through my mind, I've got to give an account thereof in the day of the judgment. The Bible tells us that in the day of the judgment, ye shall give an account for every deed that you ever done. Whether it was something that perhaps was in secret, maybe it was something that you did because someone provoked you, maybe it was for many other reasons, but you will give an account to God in the day of the judgment. Every transaction that you ever made with an individual, and you didn't try to keep your word, and you didn't try to stand up to be a testimony for God, to where they could not reproach the work of God, you've got to give an account to God in the day of the judgment. You might say, well, Brother Pike, I know that I've done wrong, and I know I failed here, and I know I failed there, and I know I should have done this, and I should have done that. I know that. You may say that. But I know that God understands, and God has wiped it all away. He has not wiped it all away. Do you realize that even if God lets you get by with it at the judgment, that you've got to pay for it here? If you reproach God here and you do something against God here after that you've come to the knowledge of the truth, even if God works it through your repentance to where you can get by the judgment, you still must pay for it in this life. Now, you might say, Brother Pike, do you mean I'm going to have a wreck? I'm going to have some kind of serious sickness or something bad's going to happen to my loved ones? It might not be any of that. It might just be that your iniquities will hold you back from the good things of God. The Bible said thine iniquities have separated between thee and thy God, and that they have held thee back from good things that God would have given you. Because of your carelessness, your unconcern, it might be that God never blesses you with a fine automobile. You may always have a junker and just have trouble after trouble. It might be that you never have a decent place to live as far as a home is concerned. So far as a home. You may never have one because of your arrogancy of life, your resentment in life, your way of thinking and doing things in life, and carelessness toward others. You may just be on the run from place to place, drifting from here to there. You may never have a good job, and everything that you ever get good, you may lose it overnight. And it might just be a hand-to-mouth thing, as somebody has expressed numbers of times. You may never be able to overcome. You may never have a happy home. You and your wife may never get along and have peace, though both of you may be fine people. You may have children that will just go wild and just wreck their lives and wreck yours and break your heart because of those things. All because thine iniquities has separated between thee and thy God. You've just got to have a little temper when somebody says something to you. You've just got to rise up a little bit when somebody crosses you. You've just got to have a little repercussion to say something back. When the Bible tells us that when we are reviled, that we should not revile again. Jesus, when he was reviled of the sinner and of the evil one, he never reviled back. He never fought back, but he committed himself to God. But you've just got to have a little hard thinking up here, a little contrary thinking, a little deceit up here. Just be a little bit deceitful and work just a little bit undercover and not really get in with the body of Jesus, not really get in with the body of Christ. Just hold off, you know, and have a little reservation of heart. You may do that, and it will hold you back from the things of heaven. You may get a little feeling, you know, more holier than thou. And you may criticize somebody else. And you may take the outlook that that person's not as good as you are. And that you're doing better. Because you are having a little financial blessing. And the Lord may let you have the financial blessing. And you may go on. You may be blessed financially. And then after a while, one of your children wind up in a coffin. God is going to make you pay for every wrong that you ever did. The Bible said, be not deceived, for God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If he has sowed wrong, he's going to reap wrong. Now you say, Brother Pike, I'm reaping a lot of things when I've been a good person. You've not reaped one thing, beloved friend, that you didn't put in the ground. Every evil that's ever happened to you or your family, everything that's ever crossed your path, you put it in the ground somewhere. somewhere or another you sowed that seed, or it could not have come up out of the ground. Somehow through deceit or whatever, you sowed it, or it could never have come up out of the ground. So then, don't accuse God. David said, don't get upset with God because God has said something to you, because God has tried to correct you. Don't get upset with God just because God has told you that you've done wrong and brought some evil upon you to chasten you. Don't do that, but repent of your evil, repent of your wrong, and turn to God with all your heart and say, God, there's no good thing in me but Christ. Lord, lift this load. God, lift this trouble. Take away all of these problems, Jesus, and help me to recover from my snares. Listen. You might try to deceive the preacher. You might try to deceive the congregation. But friend, you're not going to deceive God. You may deceive your wife, but you're not going to deceive God. You may deceive your husband, but you're not going to deceive God. You know, we can go around thinking things, and we can carry things in our heart, and carry things in our mind, and carry things in our lives, and nobody doesn't know anything about them. See, and we can rub elbows like Judas did with Jesus. Judas, a false brother. Judas rubbed elbows with Jesus. He rubbed elbows with the disciples. Went around with them all the time, being partakers of their benefit. He ate with them. He slept with them. Everything that God gave, he shared with Judas. But in Judas's mind, he was corrupt. In Judas's mind, he was always thinking selfishly. In Judas's mind, he had his own plans about things. In Judas's mind, he knew what he was going to do, and that is betray Christ Jesus. He resented the leadership of the Lord. He didn't respect the leadership of the Lord. He resented it. He found fault with it. While the others clave to Jesus, while the others loved Jesus, while the others followed him wherever he went, Judas resented Jesus and was always looking for something that he might do to overthrow the Lord and to make a money thing out of what Jesus was doing, to be able to get something out of it financially, something out of it for his own selfish pride and way of life. That's the way some of you are today. That's the way people are today throughout the world. You find them in every church congregation. You find them in every group of brethren. You find what we refer to as false brethren wherever you go. Paul said, I am in peril of false brethren that cause me problems. How could Paul be in peril of false brethren? The things that they would say, the things that they would do, the lies that they would tell, the things that they would do against Paul, it caused him problems. It was a prick in Paul's side. It was a messenger of Satan to buffet him from one to another to keep Paul humble. It was for Paul's benefit. But nevertheless, the ones that caused him trouble had to pay with their lives for it. It's like Jesus. They nailed Jesus to the cross. It was God's plan. It was God's way. Even Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. It was God's way to allow that. But remember one thing. Those that did him that way, Jesus spoke of Judas and said it had been better that if you had never been born than to have done what you've done. You've done it. God allowed it. This is my cup. I must drink it. God ordained it. I go, as it is written of me, I go to Calvary. But woe be unto the man that sends me there. And it would have been better if he had never been born into this world, Jesus said. Been good for that man if he had never been born. So then, that's the way it is with people. That's why God commands the ministry to take the oversight over the flock of God, to feed the flock of God, to remind the flock of God, to be a constant reminder to them that they've got to live right, talk right, think right, act right. See, I could be like a lot of preachers, and I could come up here and never mention anything like that. I could put you on a demonstration, and I would never have to mention anything like that. See, I could never say anything that would cross you up, that would hurt you, that would distort you in any way. I'll never have to say anything. Hundreds and thousands of preachers across the world today, they never say anything to cross the congregation. Now, hundreds of people that are preachers that are on television, radio, they never say anything to cross the congregation. They're so careful about what they say over the airways and over the television. Not because they'll take them off of the radio, not because they'll take them off of TV, but they're so afraid they'll say some little something that the people won't like,
and the people won't support their ministry, and by doing so, they're very cruel shepherds. They never tell the people the truth. They're so desirous to get the people's money, have the people's support, and have all of these things done their way. They're so desirous to be a person of fame and popularity that they're not going to do anything at all to interrupt their way of life. But you know what? I'm thankful that God can support His cause. I'm thankful that you don't have to compromise and whitewash everything to get God to support your cause. God will support your cause. You might compromise and you might get the world to support your cause because the world loves its own. But one day God is going to bring you to the judgment and you're going to pay for everything that you ever compromised with. I say this, and I believe this. If the world will support my cause, then I'm not of God. If the world will support my cause, then I'm an enemy of Christ. If the world will support my cause, I need to close down and stop right where I'm at. Because the Bible said that the offering of the wicked is abomination in the sight of God. And if I have to stand and take offerings from the wicked and plead my cause to the wicked, I am repulsive to God, and I am abomination in the sight of God. Because the Bible said God is angry with the wicked every day. Every day, God is angry with the wicked. I don't have any fellowship with the wicked. God doesn't have any fellowship with the wicked. Now, I know people say, well, we're all going the same way. But we're not all going the same way. I'm going to heaven. I don't know where you're planning to go, but I've made my reservations to go to heaven. I'm not planning to go the same way somebody else goes. I'm going God's way, the Word. I'm going by the door. I'm going to do what He tells me to do. Whether my wife goes, whether my children go, whether my friends go, whether my parents go, I'm still planning to go God's way. I'm going to do God's way. I might hurt your feelings. I might speak something you don't like. But let me tell you something. In the day of the judgment, you'll be glad that I said it. You know, you might sit out in the audience. You might be looking for the fellow that's going to fit your warped up life. You know how many people do that? They consider the minister. They'll hear one on TV. And they'll say, that's the fellow I believe in. That's the fellow I want to go with. And after a while, he'll cross their wires. And they mark him off of their list. They don't give him any more support. They say, I don't believe in him anymore. Isn't that right? On the radios and wherever, they do that over and over and over. Miserable, wretched people. They're looking for somebody that will fit their warped up desires and their way of life. And then when they find that person, they're willing to invest in that person. And that means their destruction. Because the Bible said every man's ways is right in his own eyes. When you find somebody that you believe in and find somebody that fits what you want to do, you know right then and there that fella is a wretch and you're on your way to hell. God didn't say the ministry would fit what you wanted to do. God didn't tell you to sit there and analyze and scrutinize the ministry and decide who you want to follow. God said, I set in the church a fivefold ministry for the perfecting of the saints. Whether you like Him or don't like Him, you've got to listen to the Word of God and get your life straightened out. It doesn't matter if it's Brother Pike or whatever ministry it might be, whoever it might be, you're going to have to listen to the Word of God. And you're going to have to bring every thought into subjection. You're going to have to bring your deeds in subjection. And you're going to have to do what God has commanded you to do. Now, if you sit out there and you wait till this minister comes along and that minister comes along and you keep analyzing and scrutinizing, after a while you're going to find out that none of them that really preach the gospel is going to fit your desire. Not any of them that really preach God's word is going to fit your desire. You're going to find it out. Why? Because God's ordained that it be different from that. Don't you understand what I'm saying? God doesn't want it like that. If God had somebody that would fit my warped up desire of the human flesh and human concept, I could never get into the kingdom of God. He'd take my money and rob me blind. Did you know that? Take everything that I had, rob me blind, and then leave me in that kind of condition. It's like a doctor that I heard of, and many doctors have done this. A man kept going to the doctor. He kept going to the doctor, and the man was a wealthy man. And the doctor kept taking his money, year after year, he kept taking his money. He continued to take his money. Year after year, he continued to do it. And finally, when the man was broke, the doctor looked at him and said, "Sir," said, "I'm sorry, but I can't do anything for you. I can't do anything." And the man wanted to know how long he'd been knowing that. Well, he told him, said, "Well, I knew I couldn't do anything for you." And the man said, "Well, why do you take my money like you did? If you knew you couldn't do anything for me, why did you take my money?" So you see what I'm saying? There's ministers that will take every dollar that you give them. Every dollar that you give, they'll take it from you. But they won't do you any good. They know they can't do you any good. And they're not caring about doing you any good. But they want to keep their programs going. They want to keep up their ministries. They want to keep up what they're doing. And they'll rob you blind and take everything that you've got and flatter you until your soul will sink into the bottomless pits of darkness. Not doing you any good. But I don't want to go down that path. I don't want to go down that trail. I don't want to be guilty in the day of the judgment when I stand before God or something like that. I don't want to be guilty of it. When I stand before God in the day of judgment, I want to hear God say, "Well done." I want to be able to look and say, "God, I did my best to tell that person the right way. I did my very best to explain to them right down to the very intents of their heart, to tell them that they couldn't do those things and get by with it. Lord, I didn't hold back because somebody given me a dollar. I didn't hold back because somebody supported me. But I told them the truth of the whole thing. And I never failed," Paul said, "I never shunned to declare unto you the full counsel of God, because I do not care for the offering of the wicked. It is abomination in the sight of God anyway." It's like a lady wrote us, having received Harvest Herald up in Michigan or wherever it is. We're getting letters from all over the different parts of the nation and different parts of the world. Wrote me a letter and informed me if she could not dress like she wanted to in our sanctuary and in our presence, she would not come. God bless her and God help her, but God keep her away from here. That's the way I feel. Amen. If somebody's going to come in my sanctuary with a bathing suit on, let them stay away. Amen. Anybody doesn't take the initiative in life and a concern in life to be concerned about God's house, they want to dress right and do right, they don't need to be in the sanctuary of God. Now, as far as her soul, I'll pray for her. As far as heaven and earth, I'll do my best to try to lead her to God. But as far as her concept of what we should do, she's very foolish in her concept. So then, don't sit out there and wait for God to fit your desire. Don't wait for God to send something that's going to fit your evil way of life. But listen to the Word of God and find out if it's the Word of God. And if it's the Word of God, then you submit yourself and you humble yourself and you get away from the world and you get away from your ways of life. Remember this, there's a continual warfare between the body and the spirit. Between the body and the spirit is a continual warfare. That warfare is there all the time. All the time it's there. That warfare never ceases. All the time it's there. That means that you are contrary to God every day of the week. Every moment you're contrary to Jesus. Every thought you're contrary to God. Is that right? If you know that you're contrary to God, if you know that you're carnal minded, if you know there's a continual warfare, then why give in to it? Why not abstain from fleshly lusts that wars against the soul? Why give in to those things? Why not go with God, realize that you're wrong, realize that when the preacher preaches, it's got to cut across your grain, and then get right with the Lord. See, that's what you should do. When you go to the house of God, the Bible should be more ready to hear than give the sacrifice of fools. When you come to the house of God, the Bible calls it a sacrifice of a fool when you're not ready to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you go in and you offer your thoughts and your reasonings and your convictions and how you feel about it, and you project those things in the church, God calls you a fool. Be more ready to hear. Faith cometh by hearing, not by the projection of your thoughts, not by your desire, but by hearing. When you come into the house of God, you be ready to hear. You hear the word of God. You give heed. Hear what the Spirit is saying unto the church. Note to begin with that your flesh is going to be contrary to it. And when you come into the house of God, enter into His courts with thanksgiving. Enter into His gates with praise. Come in praising God. Come in loving God. Come in surrendering your spirit to God. You shouldn't have to wait till you get to the church doors to surrender your spirit. You should live a prayer life, and a submission should be in your heart every day through your prayer life and through serving Christ Jesus in such a way that when you come to the house of God, you don't have to wrestle with your spirit. It's already under control. It's already submitted. It's already rejoicing in the things of God. If it isn't like that, you're in a backslidden condition to begin with. No true child of God has to sit and wrestle with his spirit. I don't have to sit and wrestle with my spirit to keep from resenting Brother Bill York. I don't have to just sit there and wrestle all the time that I'm in his presence. I don't have to do that because I'm born of the Holy Spirit. If I had to do that, it wouldn't be right with God, especially in the house of the Lord. When you come into the house of the Lord, you come in and be more ready to hear than give the sacrifice of fools. When you come in the house of God and you set down the presence of God, you don't to think that you would even do that in God's house. To think that you would even allow any kind of thought to come to your mind. I had a woman. She's sitting about middle ways of the audience now. But she came here again and again and again. Her spirit is as contrary as it could be. Fine person. But that old contrary self-will thing that had got a hold of her years ago wouldn't submit. Rebellion. Her life had been infiltrated because she wouldn't submit. She's getting now to where she really isn't going on with God like she needs to. Really, she isn't praying and seeking God like she ought to. But at least she's getting to where she don't war with the minister. See, God is a spirit. God is a spirit. How do you understand that God is a spirit? See, God is a spirit. The Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ. God is a spirit. And God is looking at your spirit, not at your body. Your body doesn't do anything. It doesn't profit anything. But God is looking at your spirit. That's what he's doing. He's examining your spirit to see what kind of person that you are. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, it's just the error of my flesh. It's not my heart. I said this morning, your flesh profiteth nothing. Your flesh can't do one thing. The Bible said your body without your spirit is dead. It is your spirit that's guilty of the evils that God will charge you with in the day of the judgment. Your spirit has done it. It is your spirit that is guilty. It is not your body, it is your spirit. That means if God is a spirit, he will not receive your spirit into the things of God if you've got an old spirit of surmising, what the Bible refers to as evil surmisings. God will not receive your spirit into the kingdom of God if you have the love of the world in you. If the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not in you. There's a love of this world, a love for this world, a desire for the things of this world. And if you have that love, and if you have that ambition, if you have that desire, you've never been born again. The love of God is not in you. Now, you might be religious, you might act all kind of ways, and you might say, I believe in God. So does the devil believe in God. Somebody say, I love Jesus. I said, so does the devil believe in God. The Bible said, if you believe in God, that's fine. But the devil believes too. But that doesn't bring you salvation. Just believing there's a God, believing there's a Christ, believing there was a crucifixion, believing that there was a resurrection, that does not bring you salvation. A lot of people believe in the resurrection as far as believing Jesus was resurrected from the dead. A lot of people believe there's a blood atonement, but they've never applied it to their soul. They've never been baptized into his death. They've never been resurrected from the dead with him. They've never surrendered their ill will. They've never surrendered their way of life. They've never repented of their sins. They've never come up out of the water in the name of Christ Jesus for the remission of sin. They've never laid down with Christ in his death and come up with him in his resurrection. They know of him. They know about him. They know what's said in the scriptures. They've heard it preached. The Jews had heard it preached. They said, we have the scriptures, they're read to us every day. But I thank God for one thing. Just reading the scriptures and having someone to tell you of the scriptures don't do the job. But brothers and sisters, when this word is preached and the righteousness of God is revealed therein, I made a statement this morning that my righteousness is near to be revealed. And Paul said, herein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, from word to word, from knowledge to knowledge, from understanding to understanding. Herein is the righteousness of God revealed. It is hid it from the eyes of the wise and prudent, and revealed it unto babes such as will learn. I thank God for that. Because the rich, the powerful, the intellectual, they've monopolized on everything in the world. The flesh has corrupted its way before God. Everything in the world. Everything. The Bible said at the coming of the Lord, it'll be as it was in the days of Noah. And in the days of Noah, the Bible said all flesh had corrupted its way before God. And he tells us, lest God shorten the days for the elect's sake, there'd be no flesh buried. But I'm glad God has given us a spiritual insight and made us partakers of the divinity of Christ and the divine order of God's life through the Son of God. I get so thrilled, even in the morning time when I'm praying. I believe it was night before last, or right recently, I was praying in the morning. And while I was praying and everybody asleep, I just got so happy. I said, glory to God. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. I'm here in the hours of the morning. Nobody can hear me but you. How sweet, how lovely, how thrilling Jesus it is. Oh, and how my cup run over, and how thrilled I was talking to God, knowing the reality of Christ, knowing that eternal life was within my reach, the strength of God. Hallelujah. Knowing that I have access to the strength of God, knowing that I have access to the power and the riches and dominion of Christ. Knowing that I can enter into the secret chambers of my Lord. Where the Bible said, he that dwelleth in the shadow of the Almighty, he'll dwell in the secret places of God. If I can abide under that shadow, I can be in the secret places of God and understand what he's saying. How thrilling, how wonderful. Herein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. I get so thrilled when I read about the righteousness of God. It stimulates me, and I say, my God, this is so wonderful. Lord, this is so wonderful. And God will say to me, don't be selfish, son. Take the oversight over the flock of God, over which the Holy Ghost has made you an overseer, to feed them with the righteousness of Christ, to feed them the bread of life. Feed the flock of God. Take the oversight over them. Oh, and you can wax strong, you can wax powerful. You can be mighty in God. Hallelujah. I can stand here tonight and I can feel the mighty surge of strength go through my body. Strong and healthy because of God. Been over a lot of hard roads, a lot of years down the trail. Seen a lot of sorrows, a lot of heartaches, a lot of disappointments, a lot of bewilderments. Faced a lot of situations. But tonight, standing as a champion of justice, strong and healthy. Strong, physically strong, as well as spiritually strong. In God, because of his holiness and his righteousness, he hath kept me, he hath walked with me. What a way to live. Is there a better way than that? Isn't it better than being in the hospital all the time? Hadn't you rather live like that than to be in the hospital every few days, having the doctor sap you of everything that you get? If you dress like a lady and look like a lady and act like a lady, God will take care of you. If you don't act like a lady, you'll wind up in the hospital, you'll wind up in trouble, you'll wind up in wrecks, there'll be problems all the days of your life. If you look like a man ought to look, and not a beast, not a wretch, not get out here as a beatnik, but you look like a man ought to look, according to the Bible. You talk like he ought to talk. Act like he ought to act, and God will bless you all the days of your life. Hallelujah. I come here to little Bethlehem night after night, and I share my enthusiasm with you because I feel it in my heart. I share with you my excitement because I feel it in my heart. I share with you what God has shared with me that makes me act like this. Hallelujah. Brother Taylor sometimes gets to singing, gets to dancing, gets to shouting, gets to hollering. Why does he do that? Why does he act like that? A man with an education, a college education, studies, advanced studies, the way he is, and yet he acts like a child sometimes when he gets in here. Why does he do that? Because the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit causes him to do it. It's like David of old when that Ark of the Covenant came in. Oh, David got beside himself. He couldn't take it. That Ark of the Covenant had been away from Israel. They'd had it over there in the land of the enemy. And here that Ark of the Covenant started coming into the camp of Israel. And somebody said, the Ark of the Covenant's here. And old David, he got beside himself. He couldn't stand it. He was a king. He was a dignitary. He had to order his steps in a dignified sort of a way. He had to act, in a cultured sort of a manner. Because the world was looking at him. But I'll tell you, when the Ark of the Covenant came in, David forgot about culture. He forgot about education. He forgot about people. And he run out there and began to dance before the Ark of the Covenant with all of his might. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Somebody said, David, the Ark of the Covenant's here. And I just imagine David said, glory to God. And come over that throne and started running, shouting and jumping. His wife looked out the window and said, made fun of him, Just go to do something for God. Like David did, the brothers will make fun of you. Just step out and try to do something for God. He's watched the devil. And that little woman, she perched up in the window. And she began to mock him. And she said, now didn't the king look cute today? That wasn't exactly the words, You read it for yourself. Now didn't he look cute out there? Out there before all of his handmaids doing a dance. Oh, I imagine David just bawled on the inside when she done that. I know the Lord didn't like it. When she said that, see, she overlooked one thing. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David. That was God's Spirit. Sometimes God's Spirit will come on you. You feel like dancing and shouting. Like Samson, when the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the strength was shown through tearing a lion to pieces. Like he'd been a little lamb. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David. And when that woman mocked him, God marked that down in his book. And God said, no doubt said, young lady, you played it. You've really played it. Let me tell you something, young lady. You listen at me, all of you. When you hold back your husband from serving God, you played it. Did you know that? When you get in the way of God's servant, and you get in the way of God's desire, and you hold back your husband from doing the things of God, you're in trouble. God separated her from David and never did let him go back to her anymore. That was the end of it. She was the king's wife, but overnight she was a widow. God didn't allow David to go back anymore. When you put something, the flesh, before God, and you esteem your desires greater than God, you're in trouble. Oh yes, I can hear somebody say, wife, I told you, didn't I? I told you, you better let me get out here and straggle up and down the road and run here and there and do nothing. I can hear you say that. I told you, wife, don't you believe a word of his lying. He needs to get a job and go to work and support his family. When God called you to preach the gospel, he'll tell you to do it. He'll give you the power and the anointing to do it. God will provide your needs when you do it. Until he does, don't play the hypocrite and use that for a crutch. There's hundreds of people going to and fro, men and women alike, saying that God has called them to the ministry, and they've made a mockery out of the ministry. God hasn't called them to the ministry. You say, now wait a minute, Brother Pike, who are you to say, how do you know? I've said it so many times. God said if they had stood in my counsel, they would have called my people to turn from their sins. They've not turned the people away from sin. It's become a vain jangling and money enterprise. They've not said that which is necessary to turn the people away from sin. So I know that God didn't send them. The Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak God's word. Like not too long ago, I had a vision. I was thinking about a great man of God. And I had a vision. And in this vision, I was looking. And I saw this great man of God. And I saw him start up a road. And I looked, and he was in an old van, going up the side of the road. And he had strings, ropes, tied to the back of that van, and he had tin cans and all kind of things that would make a noise. And he was going up that road. It reminded me of the goat man. And he was going up that road with a clang and a bang and just a noise and a jumble. And I said, my, what in the world is that? That was that great leading evangelist. I said, God, is that what you think of him? It must have been. It must have been. That must have been what he thought of him. See, Paul said sound and brass and a tinkling cymbal. That's all that it is. See, you might be dancing, you might be getting money, you might be famous, you might be doing a lot of things. The man fasts, the man prays. I personally know that he does. But see, that still doesn't change the picture. To God, it's sound and brass and a lot of noise. Oh, hallelujah. I'm glad he cares. I'm glad he cares. You say, why can he be so glad he cares? Because if he cares, that don't worry me when you don't care. I got somebody who does care. Hallelujah. All right, so this is the right way. Come and go with me to my Father's house, Brother Taylor says. Oh, hallelujah, there's mansions aplenty in my Father's house. Come and go with me. Let's dress holy. Let's look holy. Let's talk holy. No matter what the world says, let's do it anyway. Today, at a cafe, and we have this to happen numbers of times with the white and black and different people. But today, one of the waitresses came by, and she said to my wife, she said, I'd love to have one of those dresses. I want one of those dresses. She was running around in a dress way up above her knees, but she wanted one of these dresses. Beautiful coverings that God has brought about out of his own mind. Isn't that wonderful? Why is it we can't suffer a little shame for Jesus' name? The Bible said they went away from the temple rejoicing that they were counting worthy to do that. When something happens to you, don't you realize that God has counted you worthy? You see somebody in the world, they're not suffering shame. But God hasn't counted them worthy to suffer shame for his name. They're perched up in riches and power and dignity. Set in slippery places. God will turn down overnight. David says the rich spreading himself like a green bay tree. He's cut down suddenly. He's not. Taken away. There's no remembrance of him. See, God didn't count him worthy to suffer shame for his name. Well, somebody said, wait a minute, Brother Pine. All right, let's look at it and see if he did. Look at Paul, a great dignitary. Look at him. Blameless touching the law, Pharisee, Roman, by birth, had everything in his day. Sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Isn't that right? But God counted him worthy to suffer shame for his name. God took him down from those great things. Put him in prison, isn't that right? Then put him through the fire and made him suffer shipwreck. All kinds of things. Because God counted him worthy to suffer shame for his name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When old brother Paul learned about that, he shouted and rejoiced in Christ. Look at Moses. Brought up there at the feet of Pharaoh. Learned in all the ways of the Egyptians. Great intelligence. Many men were by Pharaoh. Many people were there. Many governors. But God didn't count him worthy to suffer shame. But one day he stirred up Moses' heart, let something happen so that Pharaoh would pursue him. Then brought him out to the backside of the desert, began to tutor him, began to teach him, began to indoctrinate him with the things that God wanted him to do. Why was that? Because God, the God of heaven, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac and Abraham, had counted him worthy to suffer shame for his name. When people rise up against us like they do, and they do all of these evil things and say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my name's sake, the Bible said, be ye exceedingly glad. Leap for joy, for great is thy reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets before you. Listen, in closing, let me say this. Let me say this. They persecuted the prophets the same way. The same way they did that. The same way they persecuted the prophets. Let me be sure that it's false. Let me be sure that it's false. That's the main thing. If it's really false, it's all right. But let me be sure that it's false. Don't let me be accused for something I'm guilty of. Don't let me be guilty. But let me be sure that it's false. And if it's false, then let me rejoice in the Lord. I say, Jesus, I thank you because I'm counted worthy to suffer shame for your name. Isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah. So then we rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice forevermore, the Bible tells us. Serving God is joy, peace, righteousness in the Holy Ghost. Let us rejoice forevermore. Let us enter into His courts with thanksgiving and His gates with praise. And rejoice as we come together to meet the saints of the living God. Let us rejoice, beloved friend. Let us be grateful for this great and wonderful thing God has done for us. I want you to stand with me, if you will. It's such a wonderful privilege to be here. It's such a wonderful privilege to have you here with us. If you are a visitor, if you are a stranger, if you've never been here before, I can't tell a lot, you know, looking into these lights here, I can't tell a lot about who's out there. It's kind of blinding. But I tell you, we welcome you here. We want you here. We appreciate you. We want you to come and be with us. Come to little Bethlehem and enjoy the wonderful presence of God. Come to little Bethlehem and enjoy the presence of God while you share the enthusiasm of the saints of the living God. Come to this place and rejoice in the Lord. Saints of God, that's what you should do. This is the house of the Lord. This is the place of rejoicing. This is the place where we ought to come together, take each other's hand, love one another, tell each other things that will strengthen them in God, and just rejoice in every way. That's what the Lord wants us to do. I see somebody up here in the balcony, standing up to my left. I believe it's Junior Padilla. I can't tell. He's in the shadows. Is that right, Junior? If it is, raise your hand up, would you? That's Junior, and it must be, I believe he got married, or did he get married? And his wife. Well, praise God. I'm very grateful to have Junior and his wife out here with us in service. I trust that they'll make it their church home. Junior belongs here anyway. He should be here more than he is, because this is his home. But I pray that Junior and his wife will make it their church home and come out here and be with us regular. Help us prepare for that grand occasion of the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Don't you love Jesus? What a wonderful thing. I want you to pray now. Pray for us in our meeting in Charlotte. Don't just pray for us, but come to Charlotte. Be in the meeting. You can come and be in the meeting. It don't hurt you to come up there and help me out in a tent meeting. Some of you have come in the meetings and some of you have not come. I guess most all of you have come perhaps at one time or another, but some of you are rare in your coming. But come and help me out in the tent meeting in Charlotte. You can make enough money by taking a day or two off once in a while. Come in. You know, you get to where you can't go any place for God and you can't do anything for God. You can't take a little time off of God, and after a while, God will put you out of business. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
He'll put you out of business. Somebody say, my business is just so important, I just can't take off. But I'll tell you what, God can fix it to where you'll have a little time. Sure He can.
Amen.
Hallelujah. All right, I'm not scolding you. I'm just telling you how wonderful it is to be a Christian. Wonderful to be a child of the living God. Are you thankful for Jesus? Are you? Are you glad to be here tonight? Let's sing a little chorus together and let's rejoice. We sang the song, Fill My Way With Love. Fill My Way With Love. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I feel like love is when the preacher gets up there and he doesn't raise his voice at me and say strong thing. Well, I probably can help you. It's just exactly the reverse. Love is when you can sit back and listen at the strong things and still love him. That's love. Love is when you don't find any fault with him and you don't resent him, but you just rejoice and say, praise God for the ministry. Thank God for the Christ of heaven that would speak to us through human instrumentality because He's concerned about our souls. You know what love is? There is no offense in love. The man's heart that's perfect, that's settled in love, the Bible said, and nothing shall offend them. You take a person that's always offended, always getting upset, something always crosses them up. that person just hasn't made the contact with God they need. Because the Bible teaches that nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall offend them. You know, people do all kinds of things to me. And they hurt me and they grieve me. But did you know I'm never offended by the grace of God? I'm never offended. There's something that always, deep down below every hurt, it gets deeper than the hurt. And it'll say, God, have mercy on them. God, save them. God, help them. God, give me patience to keep praying and working with them. Stand with me, Jesus, and help me that I never be offended at my fellow man, nor my enemy in any way. And nothing shall offend them. David said, my heart is fixed. Evil tidings shall not trouble me. When you get offended, you're lacking in love. When you are afraid and you have fear, the Bible said you're not made perfect in love. Where there's perfect love, there is no fear. Where there's fear, love is not perfected itself in your heart. David, a man after God's own heart, what was it? He was a fearless man. David was a very fearless man. Very fearless. He had perfect love. A heart full of love. How wonderful. How glorious. Let's sing this little song. Fill my way with love. Fill my way with love. As I walk, blessed Lord, in the way Thou hast gone, leading straight to that land up above, while spreading cheer everywhere to the sad and the lone, fill my way every day with love. Fill my way every day with God's love. As I walk with that heavenly dove, oh, let me go all the while with a song and a smile. Fill my way every day with love. Soon this race will be o'er, and I'll journey no more, but I'll rest in that home up above. Oh, let me sing, blessed King, all the way to that shore. Fill my way with your love every day. Fill my way every day with God's love. As I walk with that heavenly dove, oh, let me go all the while with a song and a smile. Fill my way every day with love. Now don't forget, not this coming weekend, but the next weekend, if the Lord will help us, the next weekend, we're planning to be over in Charlotte. We're going to try to have the tent set, not this weekend, but the following weekend. The following weekend, which will be perhaps Saturday week, maybe Sunday week, but at least we're going to try Saturday week. Now, I want you to pray about it. See, it's a chance to win souls for you and me. It's a chance to band together and win souls. Do something while you can. The opportunity is going to be over in a little bit, friend. Now listen to me. The opportunity is going to be over in a little bit. You won't be able to pray for the cause of Christ. You won't be able to give to the cause of Christ. You won't be able to support the cause of Christ by your presence. It's going to be over. Do everything that you can. Lay up treasures abundantly in heaven. The Bible said, lay up treasures in heaven where thieves don't break through and steal, where moth doesn't corrupt. Or wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Hallelujah. I wonder if we've got some visitors on the back here. These lights blind me so I just can't hardly make out faces. Have we got some visitors? Who is it, please? Where's the last two from? Well, I praise God for you folks. I really appreciate y'all being here with us. How do you appreciate these folks being here with us? I think it's marvelous. It's wonderful. We have so many visitors coming in and out. And I really hate to miss seeing them. Because they mean so much to me and so much to God. And so much in God's house. I just appreciate it so much. I'll tell you what let's do. If you're glad Junior and them's here tonight and these people are here tonight and God's here tonight, let's give the Lord a big hand, can we? Hallelujah. Isn't it wonderful to be a Christian? Hallelujah. Isn't it wonderful to be a Christian? Rejoice forevermore, hallelujah. Fill God's house with praises. God inhabits the praise of His people. Let's rejoice in the Lord. Hallelujah. What a wonderful joy. Feel the deliverance of God, the yoke broken. Healing and deliverance. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Glory to God. Come by here, my Lord. Come by here. Come by here, my Lord. Come by here. Come by here, my Lord. Come by here. Oh, Lord, won't you come by here? Oh, somebody needs a blessing, Lord. Come by here. Somebody needs a blessing, Lord. Come by here. Somebody needs a blessing, Lord. Come by here. Oh, Jesus, won't you come by here? Come by here, my Lord. Come by here. Come by here, my Lord. Come by here. Come by here, my Lord. Come by here. Oh, Jesus, won't you come by here? Somebody needs their healing, Lord. Come by here. Somebody needs their healing, Lord.